How can we be more aware of spiritual pride during Lent? You know, it's sometimes easy to fall into that Pharisee mindset. You go to all the services and you fast perfectly, and somehow you can be deluded into thinking God loves you more than somebody else who doesn't do these things, or you're earning it, or it's transactional. Like, how can we be more aware?
Well, join a monastery, and, and your sisters will let you know. Or be around your family and your coworkers and pay attention when they tell you what you're doing. And, I mean, to a certain degree that I mean, I'm joking, but I'm also very serious. You know, that, I mean, there are things we should do to avoid getting there. So that's part of it. And the other part of it, you know, like, there's a rather simple litmus test for how well we're doing, and it's like, are we angry? Are we dejected? Are we scornful? You know, so like if I'm going around and I'm, you know, I'm acing fasting, and I'm looking at somebody who is not acing fasting, and I'm wondering why they're not, you know, it's like this clear that I'm proud. So, I mean, but there's always more, you know, and again, in this progression of the passions of St. John, I mean, he's not the only person, but I've just been talking about it in the context of St. John Cassian, is like vainglory and pride, the better you're doing on the first six, the worse they become. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, it's, you know, we can be proud even when we're complete messes, but like, when I'm finally beginning to get a hold of my gluttony, or I'm finally beginning to get a hold of my anger, it's like, oh, you know, hey, I'm getting somewhere. And so then the spiritual vainglory and pride, they get, you know, worse. And I think that's a thing we just need to know, that we're going to be battling that to our last breath. And some people battle it successfully to their last breath and in peace. But nobody with any wisdom thinks that that's not, you know, a struggle that's going to be there, you know. So
we have a priest in our parish, Father Tom, and he kind of likes to joke a bit. He's my age too, and he says, "You should read my book, Humility and How I Attained It." But I'm not going to leave you there. That's First Peter. Okay, can I read this to you? First Peter, because we know that the devil prowls around like a roaring what? A roaring lion, you know, and that pride can be born. And we know that the devil has access to our thoughts, and we know the devil is real because our Lord teaches us so. Right. So let's listen to what in First Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. That in due time he may exalt you, meaning what? He'll draw you into his kingdom. Okay. Cast all your anxieties upon him. And in your case, you're talking about the anxiety of pride, which can be very real, right? It can be very real. And it kind of, it can throw us off balance. You know, throw us off balance. For he cares about you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So this is spiritual warfare we're talking about here. Let's make no mistake, serious business. You know, I tell a lot of jokes, I know, but it's serious business, you know. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of affliction, suffering, is required of your brotherhood, in other words, the church, all those in the church, throughout the world. But after you have suffered for a while, and I know what we always say, how long will I have to suffer? You know? But after you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal life in Jesus Christ, will restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And isn't that sort of the approach we need to use? Does that make sense? That's okay.
Yeah. there's St. Agnes in the book that he was able to perform miracles. The one from Turkey and lived in Greece. He became as a cathedral, and the demons would tempt him to say, look how holy you are. You're able to burn me and exercise the power of his people. And he said, I'm nothing but dust and ashes. So to humble himself, he'd say, I'm nothing but dust and ashes that God gave life to, and by God's power, I'm able to do it. And Mother Markella said to me, always say, by God's grace and by God's grace alone, if you make progress, it's God's grace. It's not because of my doing, but because of God. And so that we can use that to humble ourselves. Remind yourselves always, it's God that does it in us. As you yourself said, if I'm humble, it's because Christ in me is doing it, not because I'm doing it on my own power, but by God's power.
Right.
What's that?
Are you going to say something?
Oh, I could. We could go to another question. You guys have said so
can
well.
I say one last thing?
Yes.
I don't think there's anything wrong with, at the end of a period of fasting, or even for that matter, attending any service, when you leave, you feel filled and you rejoice and are thankful to God for having been there. You know, that you somehow were given the wherewithal to get out of bed or come by after work after you're tired and worn down. So there's nothing wrong with that either. That's not pride. That's just thanksgiving and recognizing the joy that's in your heart. And that's a gift from God, too. So we're not suggesting that if you fulfill most of the fasting rules of the church that you should be miserable about yourself. Okay? Okay, that's not the way it's done. It's through thankfulness. Okay.
Just on a practical note, so in my surroundings, I normally I face a lot of people who aren't a part of a church and have no affiliation with Christ and stuff, and sometimes that presents situations in which certain conversations or things like that will come up that I might be pulled into, and I might know that I don't necessarily condone what's being talked about or something like that, but then again, I know if I say no or do something to signal I don't want to talk or be in this conversation, it may insult them. And it may close them off to me or be offended. And I mean, if it's at school or in work or even with my stepdad, it can be an interesting situation. So what's the point in which you kind of distinguish potentially offending somebody or potentially falling into sin, I guess. Does that make sense? By not offending.
Well, looking to me this time, I can. I may be the youngest one sitting up here, but I feel like as I've gotten older, I've just gotten much more. No, more of the lines of. I just don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with it.
Yeah.
And if it's something that's not edifying, I don't want a part of it. I'd rather not offend God.
Right.
And I just don't want a piece. And at the end of the day, I think people will respect that more. You're going to get flack in the short term. You're going to get persecuted for the sake of the Son of God because of that, because you choose not to participate in those conversations, in some of the activities that they want to. But you'll be able to sleep a lot more soundly at night. And you'll have a lot less pangs of conscience, and you'll avoid a lot more really rough situations that you wish you just had kind of said, I don't want a part of it. We didn't go into this section of the talk, but it's where the Lord had said, after if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, lest you be better enter into the kingdom maimed than to perish with the whole body. And as the fathers say, he's not advocating that we cut off our limbs. He's saying that even if someone or something that's so close to you is becoming a source of temptation to you, that it's better just to put the distance there, to put the space there. Since Seraphim of Sarov put it in the terms of you know, we have to place love for God above love for neighbor at times, where if our, where because of our imperfection and our weakness, if what we think is love for neighbor would draw us into sin, it's, we have to withdraw and place love for God first. Mm-hmm. And so, forgive me if I sound a bit harsh on this. I just, from my own experience, I've become more of just wanting to draw clearer lines and clearer boundaries, and found that I could just, as I said, have more peace of soul over that. And always with striving with compassion, with care for the people around you. But if there's times that you just don't want to go there, you don't have to go there, in my humble opinion.
So what would you say to be in a situation where you're in a conversation with someone that becomes uncomfortable? What would you say or do?
Well, it's hard, because, right, it does depend on the circumstances. You see, is there a time when you might politely excuse yourself? For one case, I think that's probably a better way. At other times, someone may just, if it's a way where maybe you can't leave, it wouldn't be appropriate to just kind of, you know, one just doesn't engage in it or participate. You kind of seen the description of somebody who might just put their head down and kind of be a little distracted. You know, now you can actually just, oh, maybe I got a phone. I've got a call. You know, I've got texting to do. My goodness, then what could be a source of tension becomes a blessing. So I think we have to and pray for God's help most of all, because in those situations, it's really not, it's not easy. It's not.
Let me say one thing. I remember once over in West Sacramento for a while, their father, Dimitri Adorov, remember him? A blessed memory. You know, he was the monk in Santa Rosa. He was the spiritual father of the monastery there. And he came to St. Polymer Bearing Women and served for a while. This was years ago. And he brought Mother Susanna with him, you know. And one day after Vespers that evening, or liturgy, or vigil, or whatever it was, we were out, a bunch of us were out in front of the church talking. It was a summer evening. And gossip began to sort of, you know, well up in the conversation. And she was standing there, and we were sort of waiting for her to respond. But she just put her head and looked down to the ground. And that was enough to get it. And to coming back to what you were saying, she said nothing, but in her silence, the corrective was there. You know, and I kind of slunk off like a, you know, oh yeah, gee, you know. But I'm, that's it, you know. And so that's your witness at times. It really has to be. You know.
Yeah, and there's no rule book you can consult. You know, that's like in this particular situation, mm-hmm. with these particular people, you do this. And, you know, but if we are trying to humbly love God and love our neighbor, you know, we do the best we can, and then we repent for where we fell short, and we go to our spiritual father and, like, well, here's what I did, and what do you think?
In my heart about all these questions that we have, and it goes back to being poor in spirit and being meek, and that poor in spirit is being humble to God, and that poor and that meek is being humble to one another, not thinking yourself higher than anyone else. And so, when you're in the debate, or you're getting yourself in a conversation with somebody, want to talk to them about it, because it's going to cause an argument or dispute. It's like going back to that meekness, that gentleness, and not thinking yourself higher than them, and just kind of let them know in a truthful way that this conversation could hurt both of us.
Mm-hmm.
And then
yes.
Longer, which is something I usually
figure it into prayers that they can do. It's always very hard to follow the goal that I set. Pray longer, and I think what we have in church is the prayers that are on the prayer book. But it's hard, but I can't just read prayers and stay into it for a long period of time. I need to be spontaneous sometimes and pray from the heart, not just out of the words. That I understand that that's something that some fathers suggest too, to start with a prayer book and then go into your own personal prayers, because your heart's warmed up by that time. And so I guess I'm asking, if I want to pray for longer, like maybe even up to an hour, is there any kind of structure the church can provide so that our thoughts don't wander and get off track, because that happens with me very fast?
Well, I don't think there's any structure so that your thoughts won't wander. I think it's, you know, you keep coming back. And that's part of the fallen condition, you know, is that our thoughts are scattered all over the place. And for a very long time for most of us, it's just once you recognize that your thoughts are scattered, you cross yourself and you go back. I think that's part of it. And I think, I don't know how much you're praying now, but if you're praying 5 minutes, you don't want to shoot for an hour. You know, it's like if I'm praying 5 minutes, I might want to be, you know, one thing is like, let me try to be really present for those 5 minutes. And then, you know, let me work on 10 minutes. It is generally true. As a very general rule, it does take 20 or 30 minutes to stop the yapping inside your head, you know. So I think that's something I think is a good topic of conversation with your spiritual father in terms of, you know, what would work best for you as the person that you are. Way better to say one Jesus prayer, really knowing what it means and meaning it, you know, than to get to the end of a rule. That's just some general stuff from being a monastic and trying to learn how to pray. And, you know.
Is it appropriate to kind of create a structure with guidance from your spiritual father?
Sure.
Because I can't just pray from the prayer book and then feel like I'm having really quality prayers after that. Usually for a few minutes, sure. But I find that if I say, okay, I'm going to be thankful and thank God for 10 things,
If I implied I didn't think structure was important, I didn't mean that. Structure is important. I think I was just trying to say that there's no structure that's going to take care of the fact that my mind wanders all over the place. It helps. It helps, but I still have to deal with the fact that my mind wanders and wanders and wanders. Certainly from the monastic viewpoint, but I think this is generally true, it is somewhere in your prayer rule you want the Jesus prayer in some, you know, for some length of time. When you don't have somebody specifically guiding you, you just do it very simply and naturally of just, like, you know, saying the words slowly, listening to them, and different people say different things, but Mother Victoria always taught us, like, don't try to do the thing with the breathing. If it happens, okay, fine. And if you have somebody who's guiding you and they tell you, okay, good. But, you know, for those of us who are just beginners, you know, sometimes the breathing will come in naturally with it. But otherwise, the big thing we're trying to do is just be there in hearing the prayer. And so one thing that I've seen in, I don't know, some, you know, one of somebody's little, you know, monthly journals or something, and is helpful, is like if you say, you know, the prayer, you could do this like quietly out loud or just in your mind, depending on the situation. But if you do that and you listen to it at the same time, it's, you know, you really can't do anything other than those two things together, you know. So if you know, because like if I'm saying the prayer and I'm thinking about what I have to cook, you know, but, you know, so I can do two things at once, more or less. But I can't pay attention to the prayer, listen to it, say it, and think about what I'm cooking. So that's this practical thing there. So Father's mind.
I think that's you said it very well. I think with that, in terms of specifics, it's best to consult with somebody. The only other just spiritual principle I would say for anyone is it's always better to have a certain base that you can maintain as that solid foundation and have it be enough where it's not stretching you so much, because the idea, we don't want to get buried, but as we are more inspired, we want to go beyond that. And so it's usually always better to have a smaller rule that's that foundation, that on the days when you have the energy and the inspiration, the grace, you go and you run from that, rather than feeling wearied by prayer every night because you can't even make it up to the rule that you've set for yourself so high that you just, it becomes a burden. So that's kind of one approach. But the specifics, I'd say it's all very good, and just it's best to talk to someone about, you know, your own experience on that.
What helps me is like giving myself a little bit of break from the time that I finish work and actually get home. Because like if I start praying right away, I have this anxiety that's carrying over from my daily life, like work and everything, mm-hmm. and that kind of distracts me mm-hmm. from praying. That like because it's spiritual warfare too, right? Anxiety is a passion, plus then the demons come and inspire these thoughts. So I can't pray. I do lip service instead. So giving myself a little bit of time and kind of decompress, and then closing my door, going somewhere I feel safe and comfortable, having an iconostasis, locking my door and keeping my mother out, and then praying, you know, an akathist, and praying the Jesus prayer a little bit, and then doing some postures and an akathist, you know, that helps me a lot. And, you know, because I've read also, God doesn't want lip service. He wants you to mean it. Like, when you, 5 minutes of quality prayer is better than an hour of nonsense. So, you know, and when we, yeah.
Yeah. Although sometimes 5 minutes of non-quality prayer, when you have the humility to realize, like, that's where I am, and I'm just going to do this because in my pathetic self, this is the best I could do right
that's
now.
That's the helicopter with the rope.
I think what Mother Bonnie is talking about are the days when the clouds are overhead, so to speak, mm-hmm. and how do you handle yourself there so that you're not somehow pressed into depression and you stop praying, right? I mean, it's really important to have a means. One of the things, you know, the fathers also say about prayer is that it's the way we start is important. And, you know, we don't go to the throne of God, you know, in prayer by just rushing in, but we stop, we make the sign of the cross, we bow. You know, we start with the Trisagion prayers. Now, one of the things that especially books that are about prayer recommend is that before you even begin to warm the heart, you ask for forgiveness. And I often tell people also that they can, somewhere in the middle of your prayers, why not spontaneously thank God for the things that you you know, a prayer of thanksgiving, even though, you know, structurally speaking, in the prayers, thanksgiving is part of it, you know, but the personal things that are going on, then go back to the rule. And then at the end, after you're done, remember to pray for those whom you need to pray for, and any other needs that you personally might want to ask God for. But you come last, not first, and that's really...
The small compline has that, right, at the end of
the
says, we pray for those who love us and hate us. The last thing is, we pray for ourselves, and we say three, Lord, have mercies for ourselves.
And I would also say, even before, the very first thing to do really is to consult your notes, so to speak. Where does this day bring me to? How did I get here? What are the things that yesterday I was supposed to remember that God was trying to teach me? Oh, I have my little bullet points here. It doesn't have to be an essay. In fact, you know, it can be very short. Little bullet points. Oh, yes. Okay, now I remember. You know, now you begin. And then you can add, and then at the end, you know, a few more bullet points and then off you go. But or however you're used to expressing yourself on paper. But you know what I'm saying, the danger of lengthy. Prayer should be, our Lord tells us that prayer should be in the closet, you know, and it doesn't have to go on indefinitely, you know.
Mm-hmm. Actually, when I asked him about the same question to my spiritual father, he said, you just sleep in the day when you see your mind wandering, you just stop and you speak the prayers along the
verbally.
Day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
and that's good.
Is there one more in the back?
Sorry, I know it's almost time to finish this. Really quickly, when you're praying for people in your life, is it appropriate to pray for specific things, or should you just entrust them to God's care?
Again, maybe perhaps there might be different. The question is, we're praying for specific people in our lives. Is it appropriate to pray for pray very specifically about the situations and
I think she said things.
Oh, things.
Like for them to meet. Like
be
for
healed.
Example, if you have a relative who's not.
Oh, you are talking about people. I'm sorry.
Like pray for specific things in their lives, or just to trust to pray that God will be done. Like how do you pray appropriately?
Yes, this is maybe a bit more of a personal practice, but I'd like to commend people and situations to God and to entrust Him to resolve it as best in His wisdom. Because I don't want to, in many cases, if somebody is sick, for example, we obviously want to commend them to God for healing, but the healing of soul and body as He knows best. And in all these situations where it can be so hard, I find for myself it places a greater humility to not presume that I know how to resolve a situation, but to commend that situation, the person, the struggle that they have, to God and ask for His help. Of course, I think I wanted to agree. We know that since God desires the salvation of every person and comes in union with Him, I think desire. With an intention on our heart that somebody come into union with Him into the church is, of course, one which would not be apart from the will of God. But in terms of how that manifests itself, for myself, I'd like to just pray for people and to remember simply what is that either that situation or else to just to lift them up in that, trusting them to the Lord.
What does it say in the petition? Let us commend
ourselves and each other and all our lives unto Christ our God.
What about specifying, like if you're asking somebody to be healed, if it's your will?
Yes.
If it be your will, and that at the end of it, there's somebody who's has cancer.
No,
so you want to be cured.
No, absolutely.
It might not be God's will, but still, that's what I'm asking for, if He is God.
Absolutely. I think that's very helpful, too, and kind of, and it's the way that we often pray for it as well, for that always asking for with physical sickness for healing of soul and body, but also as we do pray for the, I mean, we pray often for the successful surgeries, for recovery of people, for all of this. You know, if somebody has a job interview, asked to pray for them, we'll pray for them. And yet, in praying for them, I don't pray that they get that job. I pray that God's will be that God be with them in the interview, and that God's will be done. and that blessing the situation come, because ultimately I don't know if that's the right job or not. Mm-hmm. But in the same way that you, as you say, I think that's those ways in which we pray for them, we commend the person's situation to God, and yet we humble our mind a little bit to not say that I know best, mm-hmm. I think is probably the...
Well, I think also, you know, there are so few things that are like fit every situation, and you know, it may be that I put whatever your will is, God, at the end of something to be wishy-washy in my own self. You know what I mean? So it's like, I mean, there certainly were saints who were, you know, had the gift of clairvoyance and things, and also the ability to know to pray very specific things. And so I'm not disagreeing with you, Fathers. I think what you're giving is very good general advice. But I think sometimes it's like if I'm going like, God, heal her if it's your will. Well, I think that's a very good thing to do. I personally can sometimes use that in terms of like, so I don't really have to believe anything, because whatever happens, it was his will, and you know what I mean? So I think, and I guess what my point is, there's so much that is like, you know, what's going on inside me. You know, I may say the very same prayer as Father Timothy, and his could be full of faith, and mine could be totally wishy-washy. And so, you know, so we might want to just pay attention to our own hearts as to why we're praying the way we're praying. Mm-hmm.
So what happened when you ask for prayers? You know, they ask for prayers, or when we send prayers to monastery.
That's a good question. So, like, when people send us prayer requests, I usually give like a 2 or 3 line synopsis of it to the sisters. Because sometimes I don't know that the people really want the sisters to have all the detail that they gave me. So I'll say, you know, what the basic situation is. And, you know, and then so we have an ongoing prayer list, and, you know, different sisters are different and they pray it differently. But, when you put a prayer request into a monastery, then you've got different people praying for you and in their own different ways. At least here, that's what happens. I mean, I personally, you know, I seldom go into a lot of specifics.
I want to comment on that, because there's a monastery at Mount Athos, I believe, that where almost nothing can be done without the trait of perseverance being shown.
Without what?
Perseverance is like a major philosophy there.
Okay.
This monastery that I can't remember the name of. Even someone who wants to come and see the icons, they have to ask like 10 times to show that they're persevering and they really want something, to practice the discipline of not giving up in prayer to God. And so that struck me as kind of a newer concept, because for me, if I'm praying God's will be done, then I'm going to pray it one time. You know, because I've already prayed, but I don't want to push God, because then I'm pushing him, you know, from my will. So it feels like, you know what I mean? So those seem like two different ways to go. Persevering and repeating your prayer, and then just saying, okay, I give given it to God, I'm trusting him, he'll take care of it, that's it. If I keep asking, then I'm not trusting. It kind of feels like it's the opposite in a way.
Yeah, well, again, I think that's dependent on the person. You know, it may be that I can ask God once and then just patiently wait. And it's not you know, like if someone asked me to pray for them to be cured of cancer or something, and I pray it once, I mean, not, we would not, we pray, you know, daily for the list that people give us. But I could conceive of a person who prays it once and yet has that person in their heart the whole time, like, and putting that person up towards God, you know?
Right.
And so that would be a good thing, to pray every day, you know, begging God, but doing it in truth, you know, love of God and love of neighbor, that's a really good thing. But to pray it once and, you know, check it off my list, that's not loving. To pray it a whole bunch of times, thinking if I pray it enough times and I pray it with enough fervor, I'm forcing God into it, that's not a good thing.
Yeah.
So it's where my heart is in terms of loving God and loving my neighbor and the things that keep me from doing that, I guess. So that.
Certainly one of those things that experience itself can teach us. At least in terms of one thing I might add, for our own personal walk, commending ourselves to the will of God, thy will be done, is prayer. And it's not so much a separate one. I think in terms we talk about intercessory prayer, it can be a little bit different. But it's almost an act of will, or it is, for our moments to commend ourselves each moment into the will of God, to trust him, to place ourselves into his hands, which is also very much prayer. And so in that regard, I wouldn't separate them, but how it works out with intercessory prayer, that's something which, you know, we pray and we get experience just by doing, I don't know, to say.
There's a parable of the widow. There's a parable of the widow in the Bible. I mean, the Bible has so much, the gospel has so much information. The widow keeps going to the judge, and the judge keeps saying no. Eventually, she keeps persisting, you know, I think. And so eventually, the judge gets annoyed and says, all right, woman, here it is. And so the judge is Christ, and the woman is us. So we are the servants, we go to Christ, we keep in peace. Sometimes we have to persist, and he gives us. Sometimes, I think it depends on the personality of the person, the needs of that person, how that person's soul is, the disposition, the heart of that person. Christ sometimes wants that person to keep persisting because that person needs it. Sometimes other people don't need it. So it depends. I think that's the answer. And then the second thing is we can also pray to the saints and ask them to intercede for us anywhere. St. John, I'm in my car. Intercede for us, please. All of us, every human soul. Because, I mean, there's a prayer in the Acts to St. John, which just says, you are the holder of the secret of men's souls. So, this God is not a fool. God knows everything. He knows every atom. So, because he composes everything. So, you can say, St. John, intercede for us. St. John is in heaven interceding for us now, praying for us. And that's actually what God wants. He wants a continuous relationship. St. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And it doesn't mean you have to pray a Jesus prayer all the time. Sometimes I get tired of the Jesus prayer. So, goodbye, Jesus prayer. Hello, St. Paul, pray for us. I mean, it just depends on what you can do.
Well, I think maybe we can stop there. Fathers, I thank you, and I thank all of you who came and braved the weather, and it was a wonderful day.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.